Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And for those who are new or visiting, we have been in the book of Ephesians since January 2015. Seems like that time has gone really quickly, and we should be out of Ephesians 5 by the end of the summer, maybe. We've realized what a powerful book this is and how it's packed with revelation about our God and about us. And by way of reminder, remember that the first three chapters, the book of Ephesians is split into three chapters on each. The first three chapters reveal to us all that we already have in Christ. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have power. In Christ we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We are called by His grace for good works which God prepared beforehand, before we were even created, that we should walk in them. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think as we pray. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and we're living in the realm of His kingdom. Isn't that great? I mean, you think about that every day. Every day is a good day. Just knowing that, we don't have to worry about life. Jesus said, have no anxiety about anything. I've already prepared all that you need. Just seek my kingdom, my righteousness, that relationship with me. Everything will be added unto you. He said the pagans and the unbelievers have to worry about life, but not my people. Isn't that great? That's what the first three chapters reveal to us. Then the next three chapters, chapters 4-6 in Ephesians, reveal to us what we are to do with all that we have in Christ. So our identity is in Christ. Now, with all that He has given us, all the love and the mercy that He's shown us, what does He want us to do? How does He want us to live? And so that's what you have in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and God begins that passage with, be imitators of Christ. So we are to follow Christ. We're His disciples. And then God warns us about the immoral, godless lifestyle of the world, that we are no longer to participate in that. And then last week we looked at the fact that God said, now that you are walking in my kingdom, watch out how you walk on earth. Walk carefully. Be careful about your choices. Think. Be alert. We talked about the adversary that we're going to be talking about more in chapter 6. And then it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We looked at that last week. God's will can be understood, what He wants for us every day in our life. And then we come to verse 18. In light of everything that we've talked about here, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's as far as we're going to get today. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. For being drunk with wine is a debauchery. What is debauchery? Okay, that's not a word we normally use around our homes, but it means self-indulgence. It actually has to do with a looseness of morals, lewdness, a lack of purity and excessiveness in what we do. And here, in this context, it's drinking, getting drunk. So, very interesting here, and it also says here, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, be filled with the Spirit. The Greek here literally means be continually filled with the Spirit. Again and again be filled with the Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit at birth when Christ comes to us and we are born again. God's Spirit gives us life. We have the Holy Spirit, but there's a dimension of God's Holy Spirit that we need continually filling, okay? D.L. Moody, years ago, was asked, why do Christians continually need to be filled by the Holy Spirit? And his answer was, because we leak. Because we leak. So it's like your car. You've got a certain amount of gas, but you have to keep going to the filling station and getting gas in order to move on, okay? The car's in great shape, but it needs gas. It needs power. And that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. And don't ask me if I understand that. I don't understand it. But it's a dimension of His working in us. And we're going to see what this Holy Spirit brings to our life here this morning. Now, understand, too, there are two basic dimensions here that we find in Ephesians of the working of the Holy Spirit. One is preservation. And it says in Ephesians 1, this is going back a year ago, Ephesians 1:13, in Christ, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit preserves us as God's people. And we have an inheritance waiting for us. And it's a guarantee. So that's His presence within us. That's one of the dimensions of the working of God's Spirit. The second dimension is power, okay? When the early church prayed in Acts chapter 4, it says, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think by His power at work within us, okay? So we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God does, and we've learned this and seen this, everything that God does in the church is supernatural. He's a supernatural God. We are not an organization. We are not a religion. We are an organism. We are the body of Christ. We are alive with His presence and His life. And that's, as Christians, we have to constantly be aware of that. Everything that God does is supernatural, beyond what we can understand oftentimes, right? Why does God heal one and not another? Why does God say, give, don't save? Give and it shall be given to you, not save it up for a rainy day. Everything that God does is not logical to man. God says in Isaiah, He said, as high as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that? We don't even know. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God doesn't work like we think He should work. How many have learned that through the years? His timing is different than ours. What He does, how He does, is different than we expect. How many of you wish God would work on your time frame? If He'd only listen to our counsel every now and then. But He is Almighty God, and we're these puny little specks of dust on here that He has breathed life into. So, preservation and power. Now here, this is a fascinating verse here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. God in this passage of Scripture draws a contrast between worldliness and godliness, okay? The old lifestyle and the new lifestyle, and this has been consistent with all of Ephesians 5. It's in this context where God says, no longer be partners with them. I have called you into a new life, so no longer be partners with the world. And He continues to draw these contrasts. And very interesting here, He uses drinking and drunkenness as a contrast to the new life. Okay? God does that. Why? Because He's speaking something to us here on earth about His kingdom and what He desires. Okay? Do not get drunk with wine. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a what? A new creation. All things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Okay? So there's an old life that we lived and a new life here. Years ago, Ephesians was one of the first books I ever memorized as a young Christian because I had a reprobate mind. I called evil good and good evil, and I needed a big time change in my thinking, which is what repentance means, to change your thinking. And I had prayed, Lord, please help me to think in terms of your word. I don't want to be surprised by your word. I don't want to read your word and go, ooh, I should start that. Ooh, I wish I wouldn't do that. I want to think in terms of your word so that before I do something, I already have your word guiding and directing me. And that's when I was really challenged to begin to memorize Scripture. And this is one of the first books. And when I got to this passage meant so much to me at that time in my life as just a newly born again Christian. Because my life, before I was a Christian, was filled with drinking. You know, before I was a Christian, I did nothing for several years. I did nothing without drinking. I drank every day. Every day after work, I would go home and I'd have a few beers or I'd go to a bar. I always had a bar that I went to. Always was someplace partying or in bars on weekends. I didn't do anything without drinking. I didn't get together with friends without drinking. I didn't watch a sports game without drinking. I didn't go to a sports game without drinking, even though alcohol was real expensive at the Bronco games. We bought it anyway. I did not have no family meetings together, Christmas, Easter, weddings, funerals, always drank. Drinking all the time. And my family was like that too. I did nothing. I wasn't with friends. without drinking. When I was successful and something good happened, I drank. When things went bad, guess what? I drank. Okay? Everything. I didn't travel without drinking, sad to say. In order to be liked, in order to be accepted, I drank things I didn't want to at times just because I didn't want to seem weird to my friends. It just consumed everything social in my life. And because of that, I had a lot of problems. One thing, but when I quit drinking, I was amazed how much money I had. I didn't realize how expensive it was to drink. Man, I thought, where did all this money come from? But I have a lot of regrets from those years. A lot of regrets. I can't go. If I could go back and change my life at that point, I would. But I can't. A lot of broken relationships. A lot of destructive choices that happened because of my drinking. I was in 7 car accidents. All of them were drinking related. Either I was drinking or somebody else was drinking. Thank God no one ever died in any of those, but someone certainly could have because a couple of them were very severe. All drinking related. It was a problem in my life. And when I read this, Doug, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I thought, thank you, Lord. Okay. Now, all of us know about Celebrate Recovery up here. We have a great ministry that is going on in this valley. And last year, I went to Celebrate Recovery, and they surprised me because they give these chips out at Celebrate Recovery. You've been 1 year free of drugs and alcohol, and 2 years, and 3 years. And they encourage each other along, especially those who have been addicted to drugs and alcohol. I got a 40-year PIM last year, 40-year chip. Praise God for that. And I thank God for His grace because He delivered me from that. So when I read this scripture, I said, thank you, Lord. I don't need a substitute anymore. I can be filled with your Holy Spirit. Big problem today, especially with young people, drinking in Christianity today, especially among the next generation, is very acceptable here. Not a big thing at all. When I came into Christianity in the 70s, early 70s, the group that I came in realized very well that our old lifestyle was in the past and the new had begun. And many of us, we just quit drinking because that was part of the old lifestyle. We didn't need that anymore because now we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why would we ever want to do that? So there was a different attitude back then. But now with this new generation, drinking is becoming more prominent, even among pastors and elders. I read where one guy went to a church, young church, to an elders meeting, and they had a wet bar at the elders meeting, okay? Or they have keggers at their fellowships. And I know from my children, especially with the young churches, drinking is not a big deal at all, okay? And that's a big concern for me as I pray, because Satan loves to dull our senses, to dull our senses. You know the word for drinking here, for do not get drunk with wine, is intoxication, but you know what the root of that is? To have your senses disordered. The disordering of your senses. And to be impaired. That's what that word literally means. And so Satan's working overtime to impair us from hearing the Holy Spirit. So this contrast that God brings here is something we need to have a heads up on. Because it's prominent in our world. And also smoking, you know, marijuana. And drugs. Well, I dealt drugs. You know, I smoked marijuana. I understand that. One guy said, is it okay for Christians to smoke? And the pastor said, no, they should be on fire. You know, I like that. Whenever I talk to people about drinking, normally, this is very controversial with some in the body of Christ. When people talk to me about drinking and they know that I don't, and by the way, I go to people's houses or on picnics and that, and if anyone's drinking, Christian or non-Christian, it never bothers me, all right? I'm never offended by a Christian drinking. But they'll go to John chapter 2 that says Jesus turned water into wine. So if God turned water into wine, then he must want people to drink. Or they go to 1 Timothy 5 where Paul says, Timothy, don't only drink water, but drink a little wine. It's good for your stomach. And so those are the two passages normally they go to. But there's a lot of other scriptures that talk about this area in the Bible, and I want to go to two of them here because we want to teach the whole counsel of God, and I don't know where you are, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Now, when you think of Proverbs 31, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The Proverbs 31 woman, right? Because much of Proverbs 31 talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. But let's go to Proverbs 31, verse 1. There are scriptures before that that really apply here. And Proverbs 31, verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." This would be a great Mother's Day passage. This is an oracle that Lemuel's mother taught him. Obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as it's in God's Word. Verse 2, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb?" Doesn't that sound like a mother? Okay. "What are you doing, the son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who's perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth and judge righteously and defend the rights of the poor and the needy." In other words, his mother is saying, "Lemuel, God has called you to a very high and influential position. Make sure you have your wits about you. Don't be impaired in any way in the decisions you're making, because your decisions affect a lot of people, Lemuel." That's a powerful passage of scripture right there. Another one is in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. This is in your notes. "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." And in the NIV, the strong drink is translated beer. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. I've been in many fights when I was younger, most of them in bars or in keggers or where there was drinking. You know, nothing really good happens when people are drinking a lot. And Satan works overtime in this area. That's why I believe in Ephesians chapter 5, right in the heart of that passage of Scripture, God contrasts drunkenness, being impaired, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's a heads up for all of us here as we look at these passages of Scripture. Now, for me, I can tell you this, and I can tell you three reasons why I don't drink. This is me personally, for some of you that may not know me. Number one, I don't drink because of Proverbs 31. I believe that God's called me to be a pastor, and he's called me to be in a position of influence and a position to shepherd God's people. And from a young time in the ministry, 37 years ago, I chose to never be impaired in any way. I'm on the clock 24 hours. I get calls all times of the day and night, and have over the years. I don't want to be impaired when someone's asking me something about God in any way. I don't want to be hindered from hearing the Holy Spirit for the behalf of the people that I serve. And so I don't do that, just like King Lemuel's mother told him. That's very important to me, that I would be on point. I have a clear mind. I can hear the Holy Spirit, and so I don't want to be impaired. You know, one and two drinks will impair anybody to some degree. Just a drink or two will impair anybody to some degree. For most people, three to four drinks, you shouldn't drive. Three drinks, you're way beyond for most people. The 0.08 that is less than that is required for driving. So there's an impairment that comes with that, and I chose not to do that. And praise God, by his grace, I don't. And secondly, Romans chapter 14, here's another reason why I don't. Romans 14 says, "Do not eat anything or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." And so I've chosen not to, so that I don't make someone stumble. You know, me drinking may not be a big thing for a lot of people, but it may cause some to stumble. When I was a young Christian, I was sharing Christ with a friend of mine, and I was still drinking back then. Went to a bar where I'm sharing Christ with him over a beer at the bar, and which was very normal for me. And very abnormal for him, for me to talk about Christ while we're in a bar together. But I really thought the Lord was touching him. Ed, he was saying, Doug, what's going on? I was sharing, Ed, Christ has come into my life, and he's been changing me. And he says, man, I know, I can see the change in you. We're having this great conversation over a couple beers. And finally, I thought he was ready to pray. I thought he was going to say, like some of my other friends did, I want Christ in my life. And he leans back and he says, Doug, man, you've changed in a lot of ways, haven't you? I said, yeah, Ed. He says, but you still drink, don't you? And that beer canceled everything I was telling him. And I thought right then, it is not worth it for me to cause a stumbling block. So that's me, okay? So you know where I'm coming from. And thirdly, I am so free not to do something I don't want to do. God has freed me from drinking that was so much a part of my life before. He has set me free from that, okay? And so I know I've talked to people who say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm free to drink. That's okay. But for me, I am free not to, because I came out of a big, big thing back there. Thank God that He sets us free. Amen? For freedom, Christ has set you free. Never return again to a yoke of slavery, it says in Galatians 5:1. And that's where I've lived. So I am so grateful to God for His grace and for the power of His Spirit in me. So when I read, going back to Ephesians 5, when I read, don't get drunk with wine, Doug, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that made sense to me. Now, everything that used to consume my life with drinking now can consume my life with the filling of God's Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, several things here. We have some of these things in your note. It's a contrast between worldliness and godliness. Being filled with the Holy Spirit causes many things to happen to us. Number one, supernatural courage. How many of you think we're going to need courage in the direction our nation is going in hostility towards Christianity? The filling of the Holy Spirit brings courage. You have Peter and John, when the church began in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost, God birthed the church. You have 3,000 plus people. And Peter begins to preach. And in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, the very people who arrested Jesus and crucified him through the Romans, the Sanhedrin arrested Peter and John. And if you read it, we're not going to turn to that, but you can read about it in Acts chapter 4. When Peter was standing before these very individuals that crucified Christ, and they told him, you better be quiet or else, it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. God has raised him up. He is the Messiah. The courage that those guys had, where did that courage come from? Came from the Holy Spirit, because Peter and John were hiding in the upper room just a very short time earlier, scared to death, okay? The filling of the Holy Spirit brings courage to us. Then, when Peter and John told that to the church, that persecution were going to break out if they did not keep quiet about the Lord. You see, just like today, back then, they didn't mind Christians huddling in their homes and talking about Jesus. Just don't bring it into the public square. That was the problem back then. They were bringing it out into the public square, so that's why persecution broke out. And today, our nation, there are people in our nation that want to relegate Christianity just within these four walls or in your home, but do not bring it out in the public square, or else you're going to get persecuted. Well, when Peter and John told the church, the early church in Acts chapter 4 began to pray. And you can read about this. Did they pray for God to stop persecution? No. Did they say, oh God, don't let our things be taken away from us? No. What did they pray for? They said, oh God, give us boldness to declare your truth and confirm your word with signs and wonders following, because you're Almighty God. And it says the place that they were in was shaken. How'd you like this building to be shaken sometimes? This is what happened. The God was pleased with them. There's boldness to teach the word of God uncompromisingly and unashamedly by the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. Also, moving on, Stephen was arrested then because he was declaring God. Persecution was breaking out in the church. And it says that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and his face shined like an angel. And they could not resist his words as he told them about the coming Messiah from Genesis on up to the present time, and how Jesus was indeed Almighty God incarnate, proven by his resurrection from the dead. And they drug Stephen out, and they were getting ready to stone him. And it says, Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, saw heaven open and Jesus standing there. And as these guys start to slam rocks into Stephen's head, that's what stoning was, slamming rocks to their head till they died, Stephen says, "Oh God, receive my spirit and don't hold this sin against these guys." He forgave them. That takes supernatural power. It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, as we see in that passage of Scripture. And on, many other times. Paul, in Acts 13, when Paul is sent out, he goes to Salamis, and there's a proconsul there. This guy is a chief of the Senate at that place. And there's a magician, a demon-filled magician there. And he is hindering Paul, trying to hinder Paul from speaking the gospel. And it says, and then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Paul had the Holy Spirit back when he became a Christian, but now there was a constant need for the power of God to move through him. And it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas, this magician, and says, "You son of the devil, you're against everything that is good before God. And from now on, God is going to make you blind for a time." And that magician went blind at that point. And the proconsul saw this and gave his life to Christ right on the spot because of the power of God. It comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. The songs that we've sung today, I hope that they are not just rote, meaningless songs to you. Mark led us in a number of songs today that it's a prayer and a cry of our heart for the moving of God's Spirit in our life. That's what we need, and that's who we are. Everything we are is supernatural. So, don't get drunk with wine. You don't need to do that. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are all Christians equally filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Do Christians have the Holy Spirit? Yes, we have the Holy Spirit at birth. But there's this other dimension of power that flows through us. Why aren't we all equally filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's several reasons in the Bible. We don't have time to go into all of them, but I'll give you two of them right now. 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. This is all growing in our understanding of a walk with God. A supernatural walk with God and a walk with His presence. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, we'll read a little bit more of this, but verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit." You mean I can quench the Almighty Holy Spirit who hovered over the earth, its creative power of God, okay? Yes, we can quench the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. To quench means to put the fire out, to extinguish, right? Do you think there are Christians who extinguish the Holy Spirit? Oh, yes. I have. How do we quench the Holy Spirit? By our actions. It says here, and this is the context of this, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "We urge you, brothers," here's what we urge you, "admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all." That's easy, isn't it? "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. And hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Abstain from every appearance of evil. If something even appears to be evil, I'm not going to go there because I don't want to taint my witness for the Lord. In the context here, our actions can quench the Holy Spirit when we don't do what God wants us to do. Spirit is quenched by our responses to Him. Don't despise prophecies. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Prophesying is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Has it been abused? Yes. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Be very careful with that. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 says, "Earnestly desire that you may prophesy." Wow. Okay. "And do not forbid the speaking of tongues." That's a spiritual gift also. All the spiritual gifts are needed in the body of Christ. We got to make sure we're not despising what we don't understand oftentimes, right? Because we can quench the Holy Spirit when we do that. There are some very committed Christians who have more of an intellectual approach to Christianity than a spiritual approach to Christianity. And they quench the Spirit by not allowing God to fill them and move in supernatural ways. Got to be careful of that. So the Holy Spirit can be quenched And also in Ephesians, and we learned this a while back when we were in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Its fire can be suppressed and put out in our lives. Even though we have the life of Christ, we don't have that filling and moving, that powerful moving of His Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit can also be grieved. Now, this is an astounding thing for me. God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the universe, His Holy Spirit, who is always, always, always referred to as He, never it. It is not, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a He, a person, third person of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit can be grieved. How? By how we talk. Here's what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may be give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to move through our lives. The filling. Two areas why God's Spirit may not be moving in a life. Death and life, the Bible says, are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. God has given us that power. God is a God of speaking. He spoke everything into existence. So when He created men and women, He gave us the ability to speak. As Christians now, we can either let corrupting talk come out or we don't let it come out. We have the power over that. So we have to watch what we say because we can grieve the Holy Spirit there. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, how does a Christian maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit in this passage of Scripture? Through worship. Personal and corporate worship. Here's what it says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Okay? So this is talking about the body of Christ. First of all, addressing one another, speaking to one another, worshiping God in our private lives. How do we worship God in our private lives? Through the reading of His Word and the desire to do what He tells us to do, through obedience. A very important passage of Scripture that many overlook is in Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 5. It says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Our obedience to the Lord is a real key to how God moves in our life by His Holy Spirit. Obedience to His Word. Yielding our lives to Him, as Romans 1 says. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm laying my life down as a living sacrifice every day. It's not what I want to do, it's what you want me to do. And as we live in that realm of surrender, God is free to move in our lives, to fill us continually. In our private life and also through prayer in our private life. So it's obedience to His Word and prayer. Talking to Him. You know, prayer is not something we do 5 minutes in the morning and then go to work. Prayer is like air. You know, the Bible says in Thessalonians there, pray without ceasing. How can you pray without ceasing? That is easy for the Christian. Some people think prayer is only when you're by yourself on your knees and really focusing on the Lord, okay? With no other distractions. Well, that is very important in our lives, and we need to get to places where we don't have any distractions. But that's not all of prayer. Prayer is communicating with God. We can communicate with God all day long. Lord, driving down the road, thank you that you've given me a vehicle that I can get to where I am. Most people in the world don't even own a vehicle. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Oh, Lord, you know, here's somebody. I haven't seen them for a while. Lord, just help them. Praying all day long. Prayer is like air. Communing with God all day long. Thanking Him. Praying. Being aware of His presence. That's what prayer is. Yes, there are times of intercession. Yes, there are times to be alone, to really seek God's direction. But it's communing with God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, very important verse. And if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Have you asked God lately to fill you with His Spirit, to have more of Him? God answers that prayer. So worshiping God in our private lives and worshiping God corporately. When we come together, as we learned in Ephesians, it says we have this immeasurable inheritance in the saints here on earth. Part of our inheritance is in the body of Christ, the relationships, the fellowship, the encouragement, the opportunities to serve, to discover our spiritual gifts, to grow in the Lord, all comes in the church. As we've said many times, those who distance themselves from the church, from the body of Christ, rob themselves of the inheritance that God has given us here on earth, the spiritual inheritance that we have. And when we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns, you know, and there's some definitions here about what these are, but it's not saying sing to one another. That might not be a blessing sometimes. You know, I mean, I'm not a blessing if I sang certain things. We can address one another. When we come together, there is a blessing and a filling of God's Spirit that sometimes we're not aware of. Someone comes up to you and says, "How you doing?" You go, "No, it's been a rough week." And they put their arm on you and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'll pray for you." There's something that happens in us. We call it encouragement. But there is a release of the presence of the Holy Spirit that lifts our spirit up. That's what God intends for us to do, address one another in the Psalms, the Word of God. Psalms is the word psalm actually comes from the word to pluck, all right? It's plucking on an instrument, putting the Word of God to an instrument, melody. Hymns are songs of praise. Spiritual songs are songs revealed by God's Spirit in harmony with God's character, the revealed God. These are all part of what we have in the body of Christ. So there's addressing one another, speaking to one another that's encouraging, and also singing to the Lord corporately. When we come together, these songs are not just songs that we sing to fill up a service time till we get on to other things. This is our opportunity, and these songs enable us to express our love to God. Worship is a very intimate term in the Bible. Literally means to kiss toward. That's what worship means, to kiss toward. It's an intimate time with God. And these songs are just allow us to release our love for Him. And what happens as we do that? There is a presence of the Holy Spirit and a filling of the Holy Spirit when we come together. Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. My salvation verse, you know, as I've thought about this over the years, I've got to say is Psalm 40. Because this is exactly what happened to me in 1974. He drew me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. I was in a pit of destruction. I could not draw myself out of there. God had to reach down into the muck of my life and pull me out of that. I would have never made it. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. God lifted me out of that pit, put me on solid ground. He put a new song in my mouth. Not Pink Floyd. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to Him. Mark told me last night that one teacher said, the important thing is not that you can sing, but do you have a song? I like that. It's not that you can sing. Do you have a song in your heart? Because that's what God does for us. One more psalm I want to read to you. And you don't have to turn here if you don't want to. But it's Psalm 105. And it brings together what we're talking about today. Both the speaking, addressing one another, and also the singing, making melody to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, and tell of His wondrous works. Not only singing, but telling, addressing. Glory in His holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. We should be a people of rejoicing because of everything that God has given us. We're walking in the realm of God's holy kingdom. He's got us here today because He's given us another day to serve Him and to experience Him and to be used by Him. That's why we have days. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength continually. Seek His presence continually, ! And remember the wondrous works that He has done. Oh, God is so good to us. And He's given us a life. I love Ephesians. There's so much here for insight. God warns us. He wants us, and as we've said many times and we've seen in the scriptures, God gives us his word, calls us to follow him, calls us to obey him, take note of the warnings, be directed by the scriptures that guide us. But he does it all in order that things might go well with you. That's what God wants, that things might go well with you. Praise God for the love he has for us, right? I'm going to close with this passage because this is my prayer for each of us too. And it's found in Romans chapter 15. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The message that we have to others is the message of hope. How many know people need hope today? We serve the Christ of a living hope. He has given us so much. Oh God, fill us continually with your Holy Spirit and your power to accomplish your will through our lives. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, as we just bow our hearts before you right now, we confess that we don't understand a lot of what we've even talked about this morning, because you are so magnificent and your word is eternal. But thank you, O God, that you've given us the scriptures, a light to our path. They're a lamp to our feet, and we thank you for that. And you said those who continue in your word would know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us and desire for us. And as we're just in an attitude of prayer, Lord, search our hearts today. If there's anything in our lives that has quenched your Holy Spirit, forgive us for that, Jesus. If there's anything that we've said that's grieved your Holy Spirit, forgive us, Lord. We'll change. We want to honor you. We want nothing to hinder the filling of your Spirit in our lives. If there's anything else that God may be speaking to you, thank you for your presence that's here. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is liberty and there's freedom. There's transforming power. And we thank you for this, Lord. Oh God, we're learning. We're learning what it means to be yours. To be a kingdom of priests. To have access into the Holy of Holies. Oh God, we thank you for these things. And if there's anybody listening to these words today, either here or by another means, and you'd have to say, you know, I don't think I've ever fully committed my life to the Lord in every area to have Christ reign in me, but I want to do that. This could be your day to do that. If you're in this room, we want to pray for you. In fact, we'll be here after service to pray for any needs, to anoint with oil, to watch God work. But you can give your life to Christ. And if you're a Christian, don't leave today without thanking God for his forgiveness and his love and his mercy, and with a new desire to walk with him. That's why God's called us together every week, because we need to be reminded of these things. And we thank you for this, Lord. And oh God, be honored with this last song as we lift it up to you from our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.